Our invitation hymn tonight will be number 934, so if you'll be turning to that number, we'll be ready to sing that song at the appropriate time tonight. We do want to welcome all of you and tell you that we're glad you're here. As you can see, we have a number of folks that are out, but we're thankful tonight for the folks from Love Lady who have come to worship with us. We appreciate them very, very much. I'm going to have the opportunity to work with them in the lectureship this coming April and look forward to that. And as I mentioned, I think to one of the elders a moment ago, I think I've spoken to just about every congregation in the East Texas area, but I've never really been to church down at Love Lady. And but I am looking forward to that, and I appreciate the opportunity very, very much. How many of you have ever said that you at one time believed that life was a dead-end street? Did you know that King Solomon saw that in his mind a number of years ago? He did. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and it really is a great book, Solomon really believed that life was a dead-end street. But after he had viewed his life in retrospect, he came back to believe that the end of the matter was really to fear God and keep his commandments, for this in reality was the whole duty of man. The theme of Ecclesiastes, or what Solomon was saying, could actually have been summed up in the words of Mick Jagger in the Rolling Stones song, "I Don't Get No Satisfaction," because that really is the way Solomon lived his life. He didn't get satisfaction out of the way that he lived his life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem." Now, whether you knew it or not, the word Ecclesiastes is a very interesting word. That word just simply means preacher in the Hebrew, or one who calls the assembly. And Solomon obviously was a preacher. But his book is a book, the Ecclesiastes letter, by the way, is just simply a book about vanity and vexation of the spirit. Now, the word vanity, and people talk about it a lot, but maybe not having a grasp on or a handle on what it really means, the word actually means meaningless. It means uselessness, futility. It means emptiness. And Solomon's message was not only about vanity, but it was also about life and the way one actually lived his life. The word life actually occurs in these 12 chapters 11 times, almost once in every chapter. He begins a journey. He tries everything and anything, if you will, to see if he can really find a purpose for life and living. Do you realize that there's so many people in our world tonight that do not have a purpose for life? They go through life just existing, but they've never really come to understand what their purpose is here in this world. Well, as I said, Solomon summed it up in the latter days of his life by saying that to fear God and make sure that we keep his commandments was the purpose of man, or the whole duty of man, if you will. Someone once observed that there are three things that make life worth living, or make life worthwhile. That is, first of all, a self to live with, a self fit to live with, if you will. Secondly, a faith to live by. The book of Habakkuk and also Romans chapter 1, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. But then thirdly, one of the things that makes life worthwhile is that purpose to live for. Some people, as I said, in life, do not find themselves fit to live with. They have no driving purpose in life, and they do not exercise their faith in God. If you go back and look at Ecclesiastes, or that book that we call The Preacher, you will recognize that the compass of King Solomon led in different directions, if you will. It did. And it's odd because when you look at his life, Solomon went almost everywhere pursuing this good life, as he called it. And the Bible also teaches that Solomon wanted to find the real meaning of life. He searched for it. He's like many of us in today's world today who really search for life, but we end up asking ourselves the question, why am I here? Now, let me share with you some things that Solomon tried that'll put all of this in perspective tonight for you, and you see the folly of how he really lived his life. Solomon tried a number of things. He tried, first of all, learning. He believed that the acquisition of knowledge was perhaps the most important thing in life. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says, I set myself to know wisdom, to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this is a grasping for the wind. You see what he says? He believes in reality that just to have knowledge doesn't really mean much at all. Do you realize that it is estimated that human knowledge is growing so fast that we are doubling our knowledge every 5.5 years? Think about that. You certainly see it in technology, don't you? How many of you have an iPhone, or how many of you tonight have a cell phone? How many of you had one 10 years ago, 5 years ago? Probably you said at that time, there's no way I will ever be able to master that thing. The only reason I got an iPhone is because Adam Harding talked me into getting one. And I got that thing and I thought, what in the world have I done? But you know what? After a period of time, I learned to acquire enough knowledge to be able to operate that thing. Do you also know that in America every day, when you talk about knowledge, there are over 1,000 books on the average that are printed every day in America? Now, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, the internet is so available to us that they're not going to be printing books anymore. That's a bunch of hogwash and nonsense, folks, because I'm telling you that in America, over 1,000 books are being printed every day in America. Stop and think about that. Because our knowledge is growing so fast. And Solomon thought in his mind that if I could just get enough knowledge, then I would be fulfilled in life. Science can tell you that a man will die, but not that a man will live again. Only the authorized word of Almighty God can tell you that a man will live again. Job asked that question in the old. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Jesus Christ answered that, if you will, in John 5, verse 28 and 29. When he said, all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. He learned that education without God is nothing more. Nothing more than brilliant foolishness. And that is so true, isn't it? You can tell a man how to get right with man, but you cannot tell a man how to get right with God. Ethics may say, hey, man can be right with man, but he can't be right with God except through his eternal word. But he learned that this education that he sought was only foolishness. Many, many times we find ourselves worshiping at the shrine, if you will, of science. We sacrifice our minds on the altar of the university. We do. Solomon learned the hard way. He learned that knowledge does not always solve problems. Knowledge is no substitute for the wisdom that comes from God. And the book of James chapter 1 says that God gives to all men liberally, and he does not chide us even for asking. He says, if you lack wisdom, let a man ask of God. He learned that human knowledge can answer the question of time, but not the question of eternity. You can put knowledge in a man's head, but that does not put God in his heart. You see, God wants your heart. He wants my heart. Now, certainly God wants us to know his word, and he wants us to be intellectual beings. But even beyond that, God wants to know that we are serving him from the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. God condemned people because they reasoned in their hearts that there was no God and that he wasn't the Christ, the Son of God. But in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, The prophet said, return to me with all of your heart. As he speaks for God, he says, rend your heart and not your garments. In Old Testament times, people, when they realized that they were in sin, would put on sackcloth and ashes, and they would rend their garments even, as Job did in the Old Testament on one occasion. And now God is saying, don't rend your garments, don't take your garments off, but he says, rend your heart. I want your heart. Do you realize that nothing is wrong with having a good time? Solomon tried another thing, and that is laughter. I like to laugh. Any of you that have known me for a long time know that I like to laugh. Because there are little endorphins released in your brain when you smile and when you laugh that aid the healing in your body. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, Solomon speaking, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, he says, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Now, Solomon had tried it all. He heard all the jokes. He heard them over and over and over again. Every preacher joke that ever came down the pike, Solomon heard it, and he probably told it. Solomon went to the university, acquired that knowledge, but now he doesn't really leave the university. He leaves the library and he goes over to the fraternity. And he essentially is saying in this text that I'm going to become a party animal. He was like in reality what some of the people do in today's world, and unfortunately even those who are Christians when they leave home and head out to the university somewhere. Nothing is wrong with having a good time. As I've told you, I enjoy having a good time. God made us to enjoy life. He said in the book of John 10 and verse 10, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundant. He's talking about life here. We all want to experience pleasure. And in the book of Proverbs 17, verse 22, this wise man of old said that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. As I've often told you, I don't know anyone that don't need a dose. Every one of us. Some people feel, however, that if it feels good, do it. You've seen the t-shirts. You've seen the bumper sticker on the back of automobiles that make that little cliche or that little statement that if it feels good, go ahead and do it. But that's not the answer. And Solomon learned that in his latter days. They disregard the principles of God and the commands of Jesus Christ. I'm all for having a good time, but when it is in violation of the will of God, then I realize you can let the good times roll, but they will eventually come to an abrupt end. One thing that I have also noticed in life as a preacher through my years in the ministry is that there are a lot of people who can have a smile that is a mile wide as the ocean, but down deep in their heart, there is a heartache just as deep. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14 and verse 13, that even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. And the end of mirth is that it may be grief. But not only did he try laughter or learning, he tried something else, which a lot of people in today's world try. They think that the way to life and living and to getting rid of all of your pain is to drown your troubles in alcohol or to drown your troubles in liquor. You don't believe Solomon tried it? Let me read Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14. He said, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. He didn't plant the vineyards just for the sake of having a grape stomp somewhere like they have here in Anderson County. You've been reading about that in our paper, haven't you? I can't feature people going out stomping a bunch of grapes, can you? Well, we got some people that go out and do that every year. Now, no offense against the guy that has the vineyard. But Solomon planted vineyards. And the vineyards were for one thing, not just the grape, but the product that came from the vineyard or the vine. And that was the grape. One thing Solomon learned is that troubles are excellent swimmers. that they always come to the top. And in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, he finally learned. Listen to what he says. Wine is a mocker, and whosoever is deceived thereby is a fool. Read it again. Wine is a mocker, and whosoever is deceived thereby is a foolish person. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't see anything wrong with liquor. I don't see anything wrong with alcohol. I think I told you the story about the man who went into the liquor store. And anyway, he asked the bartender there, he said, look, he said, I'd like some squirrel whiskey. And the bartender looked at him and he said, man, he said, we don't have any squirrel whiskey. He says, we have some old crow. And he said, well, man, I didn't want to fly. I just wanted to hop around a little bit. Well, we got some folks in the world today that want to hop around a little bit. They're not interested in soaring. They're not interested in flying. But alcohol doesn't stop there. You see, the biggest problem with a drinker is trying to stay sober. One drink is not enough. It isn't. Alcohol does a lot of things. Alcohol will ruin your brain. Did you know that alcohol destroys, every time you take a drink, it destroys a certain amount of brain cells within your body? Now, you may not believe that. Go back and read about it, and I can tell you it is honestly true. I don't know a whole lot of folks that have a lot to lose either. But it will destroy your brain. It will rot your body. It will dishonor God. It destroys your character. It breaks up the homes of America. And it will kill your influence. Solomon thought the essence of life and living was taking a drink. Enjoying the frivolity of life. But then fourthly, he tries something else. Solomon tried luxury. You ever heard people say, well, if I just had enough money, I could be happy? If I just had enough money, I could enjoy life. But could you really? Let me read again from the pen of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4 through 8. He says, I made me great works, I built me houses, I planted me vineyards. He says, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. He said, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of king and of provinces. I get me singers and women singers and men singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. He says, and that of all sorts. You're talking about the Bill Gates of his day. Here was a man who was filthy rich. He had everything in the world at his disposal. But he wasn't happy. He wasn't joyful in the Lord. And someone said, based on today's economy, Solomon would have made, now stop and think about this, Solomon's estimated worth would have been between $5 and $10 billion a year. That is more than Adam Harding makes at Walmart. Or David makes selling peanuts. Is it not? Solomon learned that there was something wrong with his view of financial success. You don't believe it? Listen to Proverbs 27 and verse 20. He said that the eyes of man are never satisfied. How much would be enough for you? You ever thought about that? How much money would it take to make you happy? How much? Never was enough for him, for he says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. They're not. But if you're looking for satisfaction in money, I can tell you that there is a dead-end street ahead. The Wall Street Journal is an interesting publication. A number of you, no doubt, in here take the Wall Street Journal. But the Wall Street Journal called money, listen to what it said, an article which may be used as a universal passport to anywhere but heaven, and as a universal provider for everything but happiness. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that think that they can take it with them. It's true. A lot of people believe that. They do. I hear people all the time think about it, and they talk about it. But you know what? You can't take it with you. Now, that's unrealistic because I have never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse, have you? I've never seen a Brinks truck behind a hearse. Ben, you worked out at the funeral home. Have you ever seen that? In Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oddly enough, there are people in today's world that exchange their soul on the altar of wealth. Money doesn't bring happiness. And Solomon learned that. It's a tough lesson to learn. But then last of all, Solomon tried something that was worthwhile. Solomon finally tried the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, he would write in this last chapter of his memoirs, and that really is what it's all about. He would say to all young people, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." You know why he said that? Is because generally young people do not remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And Solomon finally learned this truth again in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "To fear God and keep His commands, for this is the essence of life and living." That's the duty of man. Through the years, I have observed that there is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart, that only Jesus can fill. People go through life like Solomon, searching for happiness here and over here and here and, you know, all those kinds of things. But seemingly they go through life unfulfilled. There's a vacuum there that can only be filled by God. Now, God can fill the empty space in your heart if you will come to Him, confessing Christ as Lord, and we've said this many, many times to people, and by being baptized for the remission of sin. God enters into your heart. He fills that vacuum. The Bible says, listen to it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Christ comes into our life when we're baptized. And He fills that vacuum. And it's so hard to explain, isn't it? You know, when you talk about that vacuum, that peace that God gives us when we become a Christian, Paul says it surpasses all understanding. And you know what? If we don't totally grasp all of that peace that He gives us, how in the name of heaven can we explain it to someone else? It's extremely difficult to do. But Jesus said that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Mark 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And anything less than that just results in a much, much bigger vacuum. And in Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, they were told concerning their vacuum within, and it was. That's what provoked them to cry out and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. As Christians, because of sin, a vacuum begins to emerge again in our lives. It does. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were just always faithful to God every moment, every minute, every second of every day? But tragically, we're not. Because we sin and we make mistakes and we err and we often sometimes leave God. And that vacuum, when we leave God, the vacuum begins to build and we wonder why we're not happy. You will only find that God will again fill the emptiness of our heart and forgive us when we repent and when we turn to Him. Luke 13. And then in the book of Acts 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Isn't it interesting that Jesus on one occasion said to Peter, who had already been a follower of His, that he needed to be converted again? There was a vacuum there. When Peter denies that Jesus is going to be crucified up in Jerusalem, Jesus turns to him and He says, "Get thee hence, Satan." He says, "But when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Jesus is the only one who can fill that vacuum. And you know what? Christians aren't perfect. We are just forgiven. But to search for peace and for hope for the future and anything less than the Word of God will end in a dead-end street. Dead end. It's like that bridge that leads to nowhere you heard so much about. There is a path where people are following today that just simply leads to a dead end. And that dead end, folks, will eventually be at the throne of God. You'll find no happiness, no peace in this life. It'll be a dead end here. But all roads may not necessarily lead to Rome, as they said. But all roads lead to the judgment bar of God. For Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the coming judgment. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Where will your journey take you? Where will it take you? Where is it taking you right now? Will it take you to heaven? Or will it take you to hell? You and I can live our lives like King Solomon lived his, in futility, in vanity. That's what Solomon said at the end of life. He says, "All is vanity and vexation of the spirit." Many people go through life living vanity and vexation of the spirit. You don't have to do that when Christ came to give you life and life abundant. So to hear, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and God is calling you to obey Him. If you're listening by the way of the internet, or perhaps maybe on GBN, where this sermon also is going out, and maybe God can move upon your heart. If you're not a Christian, would you come humbly obedient to the gospel of Christ? Don't just exist, but live your life and experience the fullness of it. And as a Christian, if that vacuum has emerged again in your heart, have the courage to say, "Hey, you know what? It has emerged, and I need to get rid of it, and there's only one who can fill it up, and that's Christ." And as we stand and sing our invitation song tonight, should you be subject to the call of our Lord Jesus, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.